Lord willing, she'd be able to join me on the 13th. We have a 15-year-old in school and a preschooler, and she feels a little guilty sometimes that she's leaving the older one behind, and so we sort of have to split up the time. So it's good to be here with you this morning. I bring greetings also from the Freeport Gospel Chapel and the leadership there. And we pray that our time together will be profitable. I want to be sharing with you while I'm here on the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So this morning you want to look at his person. I have some handouts, and I don't know if I have sufficient, but if there are husbands and wives here, maybe you can have one. Some of mine handing these out for me. And over 20 copies, so that's definitely not going to do. But I want to be talking about the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And this morning we're going to be looking at his person. Very simple outline. Next week, Sunday, in the will of the Lord, we'll be looking at the sealing of the Spirit of God. And then last Sunday with you, Lord willing, we look at the earnest of the Spirit. And during the midweek services, I'll be sharing on the filling of the Spirit of God. And showing from that how if we are filled or controlled by the Spirit, it will affect our relationships based on Ephesians chapter 5. And so, the ministry or the person and the work of the Holy Spirit is what we're going to be sharing on. If you have your Bibles, and I know you do, turn to the Gospel of John chapter 14 for a few verses as we look at the person of the Holy Spirit this morning. John chapter 14. Now my time is until 10:30. John's Gospel, chapter 14. If there's not sufficient copies and you like one, I'm sure we can be able to get some copies later on and pass it on to you. Beginning at verse 16. Jesus speaking, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your concern and your love by giving your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that when he was about to leave this earth, he promised to send a comforter, a paraclete, one sent alongside to help us. And we thank you for the Spirit that we've been singing, that you're still working on us and you're using the Spirit of God by your word to form us into the image of your beloved Son. And so as we open your word, we pray that you may take these truths that are foundational and make it pliable to our hearts, so that we would see and that we would appreciate the ministry and the person of the Holy Spirit. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you have in your outline, those that have it, the key to living the Christian life as God had intended it to be lived depends largely on our dependence upon the person of the Holy Spirit. But sad to say that there are many Christians who have no idea of his person or of his work. God has given us Jesus as he was about to go to the cross, as he was about to leave his disciples. He promised that he would give the comforter. He would not leave them comfortless. And so he promised on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and indwelled believers, baptized those believers into the body of Christ. And so we want to focus on his person, as I said at the beginning, while I'm here with you. We'll talk a little about him. The Holy Spirit is the sort of invisible person of the Godhead, who we don't seem to talk much about. And for years, evangelical Christians have not ministered much on the Holy Spirit because of the charismatic movement, and we have allowed this great truth on the Holy Spirit and his ministry to us to go by the way. But I'm sure that's not so here. are now Spanish Wells. And so I want to talk about the person of the Holy Spirit. First of all, the question, who is he? I asked this question about a year and a half ago. We were having some meetings with some young people in Freeport, talking about temptations and how to overcome temptation. We were doing a month series on temptation, and we decided to split up one night, and I asked this question to some teenage boys between the ages of 13 to 16. Who is the Holy Spirit? And I said, is the Spirit in a force, like some people teach? Is the Spirit an inanimate object? Or, you know, what is the Spirit? Or who is the Spirit? Is he a person? And four out of the seven boys said to me that he was an inanimate object. Two said they didn't know. One said he was a person. And what shocked me about all of that was the fact that these teenagers weren't just coming off the streets. They weren't just visiting our assembly. These were our children. They were brought up in the Sunday school. They attended our youth meeting. And that shocked me that four of them could say that he was not a person. Two said, I don't know. And one said, he is a person. I believe he was guessing, and he guessed right. But that shocked me. And as you listen to radio programs and you hear preachers on the radio, they keep referring to the Holy Spirit as it. As it. And it is a blasphemous thing to refer to the Holy Spirit as a thing, as it. And so that challenged my heart, that we need to teach our children. And I want to give you a challenge. If you have teenagers, if you have children from 10 to up to 17 or 20, when you go home sitting around the table, ask them, who do you think the Holy Spirit is? Is he a person, a force? And I hope you don't get surprised like I was when we ask our teenagers that. But the Bible explicitly declares that he is a person. Let's note the pronouns that are ascribed to him as we look at verse 16. And it says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he, talking about the Holy Spirit, may abide with you forever. Whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. He, and there's these personal pronouns about he is a person. Now, as you see in the outline, these personal, these masculine pronouns aren't given to the Holy Spirit because he's a male or female. It is just amplifying the fact that he's a person, because Spirit is a neuter. It's neither male nor female. But it's amplifying the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not an it. He's not a thing. He's not a God active force. As the, I refuse to call them Jehovah's Witness. I call them Russellites, say. They insist that he is just God's active force. But he is a person. He has personality. And first of all, he exhibits the personality of a person. The Bible says he has intelligence. He knows and searches the deep things of God, Ephesians or 1 Corinthians 2, 10, 11 says. Note what the verse says. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. He has intelligence. He knows and he searches the things of God. Paul says in the things of Corinth, only the spirit of a man knows what is in a man. And he can search it and he can find out. And so it is with the Spirit of God. Only the Spirit of God knows what's in the mind of God. He is the one who reveals these things to you and I. He has intelligence. He searches. And he explains. He possesses a mind, the Bible says. Romans 8:27. He that searcheth, again, hear that word. The heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so the Holy Spirit has a mind. He's able to think. He has intellect. He searches out. That's why he knows your heart. That's why he knows my heart. That's why he could reveal the mind of God to you and I. He possesses a mind. He possesses God. He's able to teach people. John 14 and 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. He searcheth. He knows and searches all the things of God. He possesses a mind. He is able to teach. He's able to teach truth to you and to me. He's able to take of God and present it to you, whether it be privately or publicly. He illuminates the mind of his people. And what I mean by privately and publicly, I'm sure you, like myself, you read the Word of God over and over and over again. You read a particular passage, you've been reading it for years, and all of a sudden the light goes off. I never saw it like that. That's the Spirit of God. He has just taught you, or just illuminate your mind to a truth that was always there, but you never saw it. And so, that's what I mean by he illuminates our minds privately, but publicly, God can bring Brother Dudley or Brother Roddy or even any preacher here, and they can expound on a particular scripture that you were reading for years, that you never understood, and all of a sudden the light goes off in your head. Oh, that's what it means. And so that's what I mean by publicly. God used one of his servants or a brother or sister who meets you on the street and said, I was going through the scripture this morning and God revealed this to me. And they share something with you that open up your heart and your mind. And so the Holy Spirit has been given to us to teach us, whether he does it in the privacy of our own home and our closets, or whether he uses an instrument as a brother or a sister to bring truth to your mind. He teaches us. That's the only way that we can understand the Word of God, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we need to know him. That's why we need to cultivate our relationship with him, because he is the one who teaches us, whether it be privately or publicly. And you see, even if he does it publicly, our hearts must be in tune that then the servant of God speaks, or a child of God speaks to our heart, that we are in a position to receive truth. Some people are not in a position to receive truth because their hearts aren't right with God. Aren't right with God. And so even if truth is expounded publicly, because of the condition of our lives, we can't enter into it. And so we need to be open to the Holy Spirit that he may teach us. And so he exhibits the personality of a person. He has intelligence. He knows and he searches the things of God. He possesses a mind. He is able to teach. He has emotions. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4 and 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And the word therefore grieve is to make sorrowful. Do you know that when you and I sin, we grieve him, we make him sorrowful? When we disobey the word of God, when we disobey willfully, when we disobey rather passively, when we don't do what we know we ought to do, or we do what we know we should not do, we grieve the Spirit of God. He feels that. And that's why we need to keep short accounts with God. That's why we need to walk circumspectly with diligence. Because when you and I sin, the Spirit of God who lives within our hearts, who indwells us, he is grieved. That shows emotion. And he is grieved because he loves us. And he does not want to see us disobey God. And so he's a person, he feels. He has emotions. He has intelligence, yes, but he has emotions as well. Intellect, he has emotions. He has a will. And the Bible tells us that he uses this in distributing the gifts to the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, but all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. All these are talking about the various gifts that are given to the body of Christ. It is the person of the Spirit of God giving the gifts. You and I do not determine who gets what gifts. The elders and leaders in the church don't determine who gets what gifts. That is the responsibility of the Holy Spirit. He gives to every individual the gift or gifts that he thinks that will be profitable for the body of Christ. He gives abilities. But Paul says in Ephesians that he also gives persons to the church. Apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers are gifts to the church. And God knows what each local assembly needs. And the Spirit of God gives each local assembly the gifts that are needed to function in that local assembly. He does it after his own will. We cannot dictate to the Spirit of God. He knows exactly what Spanish World Gospel Chapel needs in the area of gifts, that they might faithfully carry out the will of God to extend the kingdom of God by the proclamation of the gospel, by the edifying of the saints. He knows. He knows. And we need to recognize that there's more than the one gift or a few gifts of evangelism and teachers. You read 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 and Ephesians. You see the gifts. And we need to recognize all of the gifts that God has given in the local church. And so he exhibits the personality of a person. He has intelligence. He has emotions. He has wills. He also directs, in terms of his will, the ministry or the activities of the churches. Acts 16. Paul was, if you read the story and the account there, was desiring to go into Asia Minor, I believe it was, and he was forbidden. He wanted to go into other areas. The Spirit told him no. And so he stopped where he was and went to sleep. And in a dream, he had a dream of someone in Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And Paul perceived that it was the Spirit of God directing him where to go. The Spirit says, don't go here. But then the Spirit says, go here. And you see, when we obey the Spirit of God and his dictate to our hearts, we will be successful. We will bear fruit. And it's Paul, because of his obedience. Can you imagine if Paul was disobedient to the Spirit of God, that he might, God's work would have still gone on. God would have gotten someone to Macedonia. It just would not have been Paul. But Paul was obedient to the Spirit of God, and God used him. And so he exhibits personality, but also he demonstrates the actions of a person. It says in Romans 8 and 26, he intercedes, talking about the Spirit of God. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we are, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Have you ever gotten to the point in your life where you were praying or you were crying out to God and you just couldn't say a word? But the Bible says that when we get to that point in our lives, when we can't do that, the Spirit does that for us. One aspect. Or there are things that we need to pray for that we don't pray about, but the Spirit is there interceding for us. And I like this because when we look at the Bible and the Scriptures, there is a threefold intercession going on for the believer. First of all, we are interceding one for another, aren't we? The Bible exhorts us to pray one for another. Then the Bible tells us that Christ is interceding for us at the throne of God. And then Romans here tells us that the Spirit of God is interceding for you and for me. And so, hey, the threefold cord definitely cannot be broken. And so here we go. He is interceding. And so a force or a thing don't intercede, but a person can. And he does for you and for me. He guides, the Bible tells us. Chapter 16 of John 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for he shall speak of himself. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now the word guide is another metaphorical term for teaching. But if you want to use it in the sense that he is leading along, he teaches or he guides us. And the Bible declares here, the reason he's in a guide in this particular passage, he can speak and show you things to come. Things to come. And so Jesus says in one passage, he's going to bring everything to your remembrance, what I have spoken to you. And there are those scholars who believe that that's the Gospels. All right? That's the Gospels. Matthew and Mark. And Mark believed that his writings came as a result of his time spent with Peter. And then Luke, gathering his information, and John. And so it's believed that when it talks about, Jesus says that, I'm going to bring back everything to your remembrance, what I have taught you has to do with the Gospels. But when you talk about, I will show you, he will show you things to come, has to do with his epistles and the book of Revelation, especially prophecy, things to come. But note how he said that he's going to guide them. He says, by hearing and speaking and showing. A person hears. A person speaks and shows. Now I know we have computer computers today that can speak to you, back at you, and tell you how you spelled the word wrong and all these different stuff. But man did that for the computer. And the Holy Spirit was involved in the creation of man. But he speaks, he hears. And we like that. We have people today who have reversed this whole order of God's Godhead, in which the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Son, when he came, says that, I am subject unto the Father. But Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will speak of me, he will take of mine. But you have people going up in pulpit and say, oh, I give my respects to the Holy Spirit. And I understand what they're trying to say, but the Holy Spirit is going to take of Christ. He's going to amplify Christ, not himself. And so he's going to take it, he's going to show you. And he's going to show you by hearing and by speaking. He's a person. That's the action of the person. He convicts. Chapter 16 of John, verse 8. When he has come, he will convince or he will reprove. And it means to convince or convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment that is to come. Convicts us of our sinfulness. And if you, and I know you have trusted Christ, we all experienced that, didn't we, before we trusted Christ. The convicting power of the Holy Spirit. We were already under God's condemnation. We were going to hell. But the Holy Spirit made it come alive and showed us our lostness. He did that. And how Christ, the Christ is the one that we need. That he is the righteous one. That he is the Son of God. He convicts of sin and righteousness. And that if you reject Christ, there is only a Christless eternity. But a third thing. He receives prescription. There are things that are ascribed to him, that are given to him, that only can be given to a person. He is one to be obeyed, the scripture says. He can be lied to, Acts 5 and 3. But Peter said to Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? They said they brought this to God, but Peter said, no, you didn't. It's not all the money. It was their money. They could say, well, we sold the land for $2,000. We want to give $1,000 to the Lord. The Lord was saying, fine. But they came in and lied and said, they sold it for $1,000, such and such. This is all we got for the property. And we want to give it to the Lord. So he died. His wife came in later, Ananias. Peter said, you didn't lie to man. You lied to God. You lied to the Holy Spirit. He can be lied to. He can be resisted. Stephen says in Acts 7 and 51, he's stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. He always resists
the Holy Ghost. He can be resisted. He's a person. We can have fellowship with him. Communion. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, be with you. Amen. And so these things show that he is a person, not a thing, not a force, but even only a person, he is God. Charles Ryrie says, not only is the Holy Spirit a person, but he is a unique person, for he is God. Proofs of personality are not necessarily proofs of deity, but proofs of deity also are also proofs of his personality. If God is a person, which he is, and if the Spirit is also God, then he is a person also. So in other words, Charles Lowry is saying that you and I have personality. That don't mean that you're God. But if the Holy Spirit is deity, he has a personality. Because God is a person. God is a person. And so, as we look at scripture, we have sufficient evidence, I believe, and I'm sure you do too, to the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. John 1 and 1 said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 5 and 8, Jesus says, before Abraham was, John 5 and 8 and 58, before Abraham was, I am. And so he declares openly, the Bible, John declares, that Jesus, and other passages that we can bring forth, that Jesus Christ is God. But what about the Holy Spirit? Look at John 14 and verse 16 again. I want to note two words there. Another comforter. Those two words. The word another in the Greek word allos. It means equal quality or one of the same kind. Equal quality or one of the same kind. Comforter means parakletos or paraclete. One call alongside to help. And so Jesus was saying, in essence, I am going to send you one just like me. I was talking to a Russellite or Jehovah's Witness a couple of months back before the Christmas. And I asked him, I said, what is your take on the Holy Spirit? They say, oh, is God after force? I say, he is. I say, what do you think about this verse? In John 14 and 16. I said, do you understand what the word another means? He said, no, what does it mean? I said, it means one of equal quality, one of the same kind. He says, well then, you're saying that he's one of the same kind. Then you are admitting that that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are not the same. I said, no, you're not getting there yet. All I want you to admit that Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit is just like him. You see, because if he had admit that, that theory, then he would be knocking out their whole doctrine that the Holy Spirit is not a person. And he wasn't prepared to do that. Even though he admit what the verse says. He went home and came back a couple of days later, we saw one another. Yes, it's another. But he wanted to argue whether the Holy Spirit was deity or not. I said, no, we're not there yet. Let's decide, is he a person? And then if he had admitted he was a person, then we could deal with the other issue. Whether he was God or not. But Jesus says, one just like me. Equal quality. No less, no more. Just like me. And as you have there in your notes, the paraclete is used by the Greek writers of a legal advisor, pleader, proxy or advocate, one who comes forward on behalf of and as the representative of another. So the Holy Spirit is here in the world representing our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he said in the passage we read. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I am going to send you another comforter. I will come to you. What a wonderful Savior we have. Going to the cross And yet his concern was on you and me. When his hour was come, John 13:1 says, he loved his own. Who was his own? And you look at that crowd, the 12 of them you see, who was his own? But he loved them. And here he's concerned about them. But he's also concerned about you and I, the Holy Spirit. And so he has sent him into the world to dwell in our hearts, to be our comforter, to help us, to teach us, to guide us into all truth, to encourage us, to spur us on in those times. He has the attributes of God, the omniscient, all-knowing. He's all-knowing. What directed the Spirit of the Lord, obeying his counselor, had taught him. Isaiah 40:13 says, no one can teach the Holy Spirit. He knows all things. That's why he can search the deep things of God. He knows. Now we have received the Spirit of the world. We have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. The only way that we can know about God and the things of God is through the Spirit of God. He knoweth all things. He is all knowing. He's everywhere present. Whither shall I go from your Spirit? David asked the question. David, what a profound question. Where can you go? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. David said, no matter where you go, no matter. And as the old, I think, Joe Lewis would say, you can run, but you can't hide. Same way. You can't hide from God. You can't hide from the Spirit of God. Omnipotent, he's all powerful. By the virtue of the fact that he was there at creation, thou sendest forth thy Spirit. They are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. The Bible tells us in Psalm 104, the Spirit of God, that Joseph said, the Spirit of God had made me, and the breath of the Almighty had given me life. All powerful, Spirit of God, omnipotent, he's eternal. The Father is eternal. The eternal God is our refuge. The Bible tells us the Son, before Abraham was, I am. But when the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that Jesus Christ was offered through the eternal Spirit, he is eternal. He is God. He is God. His equality with the Father and the Son is seen in Scriptures. The disciples were baptized in the name, not names, of the Father and Son and Holy Ghost. Simply means with the authority of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Not names. One of the name and the authority of the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. There's equality. Paul's benediction to the church at Corinth. The Spirit is included in, with the Father and the Son. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion or the fellowship of the Holy Ghost be with you all. And so we see this equality in the Godhead, and yet we see the willing submission in the Godhead. Christ submits to the Father, the Holy Spirit submits to Christ. But yet, they are still equal. And that's one of Paul's arguments in 1 Corinthians 11, when he talks about this whole idea of submission and authority in the church and in the womb. Men and women are equal. God's creation and redemption is concerned. But yet, in the whom, God has given the headship to the man, and the church to the man. Not that the woman is inferior, but that she must submit herself willingly to the man. And so they're one, they're same as far as God is concerned, in essence, in personhood. But yet there must be submission. And Jesus submitted himself to the Father, that the will of the Father might be done. And so there's equality in the Godhead. There's equality between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But what a truth that is pointed out here. One of his ministries, it says that, for he dwelleth with you, in the end of verse 17, and shall be in you. That the Holy Spirit of God lives in your heart and in my heart. As we look back in the Old Testament and we saw the, we see the fall of man in the garden, and God chasing man, putting man out of the garden, and placing the angel and barring man from the tree of life. You see this awesome separation between man and God from the fellowship that they once had. God came and he met with Adam and Eve in a special place at a special time, and they had communion, but because of sin, that was severed. But then we see God and his infinite grace and mercy begins to move towards man. We see him coming and speaking with Noah and Abraham. We see him in the burning bush relating to Moses. We see him, his glory and the glory clouds and the mercy seat over the tabernacle, dwelling in the midst of his people. In the temple, the glory of God fell. And then we see God coming to tabernacle with men. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that should have been, what a wonderful thing that was. But God did not stop there. God says, my desire is not only tabernacle with men, my desire is to dwell within man. And so now Christ, through the person of the Holy Spirit, lives in your heart and in my heart. Christ in you and in me, the hope of glory. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. God dwelling in you. That's what God was picturing way back then in the tabernacle and in the temple. God's desire was not only the tabernacle in the midst of man. God's desire was to live in man. And so God is in you and in me in the person of his Holy Spirit. And he's living in us that he might conform you and I to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And in order to do that, you and I must be filled with the Spirit of God. And we talk about that on Tuesday night in the will of the Lord. But the Holy Spirit, he is a person. He is God. And he's come to live within your heart, in my heart, to make God a reality to us in a way that we never could experience God apart from the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that he lives within our hearts. And as John writes, as our Lord Jesus said, that he may abide with us forever. Thank you for that fact that he has come to live within us and seal us until the day of redemption. Help us, O Lord, to give heed to his voice, to allow him to teach us whether privately or publicly, to allow the word of God by your Spirit to form us and conform us to the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we give you thanks today. In Jesus' name, amen.